Good afternoon. We're glad you're here today in the PM worship as we continue working our way, as many of you know, through the Gospel of Matthew, the series we're calling The King and His Kingdom. We started a new chapter, chapter 18, last Sunday, starting to look at Jesus' fourth of five teaching and training discourses in Matthew for disciples, his disciples then and today, which this one in chapter 18 we saw, we begin to see, is focused on growing godly community in the kingdom of God. Jesus has turned his focus, remember, a few chapters ago, from crowds and miracles to training and preparing his true disciples for their continuing of his mission once he is gone. And of course, that applies to us because we're his disciples now that he's gone. Jesus started doing this by talking about the church for the first time back in chapter 16. Remember, Jesus told Peter that on Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, he would build his church and the gates of Hades would not overcome it. Then Jesus took three of them, Peter, James, and John, remember in chapter 17, high on the mountain of transfiguration where they saw Jesus change, saw a glimpse of his glory, and God did that to encourage them for the walk back down in the valley of struggle. That we as Christians also should be encouraged by that. That we remember his glory that is real and that is coming for us who are in him. Well, once Jesus healed a man's epileptic son who was demon-possessed badly, he then teaches them by example, we saw a couple weeks ago, the need to pay the temple tax at the end of chapter 17, that he wouldn't cause unnecessary offense. So he was giving them a godly example, of course, of how to live in this world as a citizen, and we looked at that. But then Jesus begins this fourth teaching discourse in Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, Jesus is teaching the disciples about what his kingdom community is to look like. What it means to enter into it humbly as a child, we saw last week, by faith. How to continue to live in it and how we relate to one another in the kingdom community, in the church community. And as we're going to see, at the heart of this, as we saw last week, is true humility. Receiving and then reciprocating his grace, and as we're going to see in the rest of Matthew 18, even as we struggle with our sin. Christ's community operates out of the principle, as Jesus said before, back in Matthew 16, of losing our lives in Jesus to find life. A principle of self-denial and relying on Jesus alone, his grace, in order to live for God and then for others, especially in the church community. So Jesus is going to show us the practical ways to deal with sin as we now live in this world and in the church. The steps to take we have to when sin is there to confront sin so that we'll grow in reconciliation. When that's needed. Jesus is going to show us at the end of this chapter next week, before we'll take a little break for Christmas from Matthew, I believe, but he's going to show us the power of forgiveness. As we rely on the forgiveness we experience in Christ and follow Jesus' model in the way we relate to our brothers and sisters who sin against us. But first, remember last Sunday, Jesus showed us what a humble, childlike mindset we must have to even enter into the kingdom. It's necessary not only to grow in the kingdom, to be used or to be great in the kingdom. Jesus said you can't even enter the kingdom without this humble, childlike faith. And he talked about that. He said it's necessary to even come into the kingdom. And Jesus, remember, at the beginning of Matthew 18, uses some of the disciples' question about Jesus. They said, who is the greatest, after all, in the kingdom? And he used that to teach them about what really is at the heart of the kingdom, the heart of our community, and how we relate to one another. Jesus brings a little child, remember, who was considered a nobody in that society, to teach them. He brings a little child right in the middle of the disciples arguing about who is the greatest as an object lesson. to say this is how a nobody is really a somebody in the kingdom of God. The servant, the one who's humble like this, is the greatest in the kingdom of God. A little child in their midst was an object lesson of what it means to receive Christ by grace and to continue to rely on Him for everything we need. And that is what the gospel says. That's at the heart of it, isn't it? This humility before God, knowing all we have that we've given, is received by grace. Jesus then showed us when we think about others, it has to affect how we see other people, and especially in the church community, other Christians who also come as little children in need of His grace. It has to change us. That way we don't despise them in any way. He showed us this last week. We don't look down on them in any way, but instead we look out for them. We don't look down on them. But more and more, if we're growing in true humility, we look out and guard our brothers and sisters around us. This way we grow to care about them, to be sensitive to their needs, to their temptation, how our sin affects them. We saw this last week. This causes us to be sensitive to our own sins more and more then, that we will aim to not hurt them with our own sin, even things we might overlook. This in turn, then, we saw last week, causes us to humble ourselves before God even more. As we have that analogy, if your hand causes you to sin, you cut it off. Even more, we'll humble ourselves when we grow like this to deal with our own personal sins. To be willing more and more to cut off those things, not our actual arm, but the sins. We'll get drastic about it. We'll let God deal with our hearts, because we don't want our sin to hurt our brothers and sisters in the community. When we come in with humility, the only way we can, that's the way we have to start to see other Christians. Jesus says, every single sheep. Remember last week where he left off with the parable of the sheep, shepherd going for the one sheep that's missing? He said, every single sheep, every little one, every child who's come humbly to Christ by faith matters to God. So much so, what did Jesus say? That His angels, who see His face, the greatest angels, if the greatest ones, they are watching over these little ones. That's how valuable every single one of the sheep are. The little ones to God. Jesus says every sheep matters to God. Right before the text we read today, God the shepherd is not satisfied that 99 are safe when one sheep, we're talking about believers here, is caught up in sin and its effects, having drifted from the flock. That's not our good shepherd. The good shepherd goes after the one seeking to restore it and bring that one sheep back safely within the fold. And the Father rejoices greatly when that happens. Well, why the shepherd analogy right here, you might ask, when Jesus has just told us about our humility and that then we look at others and we don't want to sin against them and we guard ourselves that we'll guard against sinning against others? Because while we do watch out for what our sin does in the community, and hopefully others are doing that, we know the problems are going to come. And that's where the rest of the text goes that we read today. We know sin will occur in the community. Conflict will happen. Because while God values everyone greatly, willing to leave the 99 to save the one, He also wants us to practice that same value in the way we deal with day-to-day relationships and affairs, especially here dealing with the church community and our love for others in the body of Christ. And that's why Jesus, if you look there in verse 15, having told the parable of the lost sheep, says, what does He say? Moreover. Moreover, if your brother or sister sins against you. It's one thing for us to be glad God values each of us, not only us, but others, so much that He is the good shepherd leaving the 99 to bring us home. But then how do we see others? When they've sinned against us especially, when they've been the one who could have had the millstone around their neck, is that analogy right? For their sin, will we want that millstone to take them down? How do we see them? The value Jesus puts on every single sheep, every single little one or Christian, causes us to protect others, yes, to pursue dying to our own sin, yes, but also, when the problems come, and they will, to pursue reconciliation, restoration. See, Christian, as we grow as children with childlike humility, receiving all by grace, we also realize, don't we, how much grace and forgiveness we each need. That God the Shepherd has come after us many times. And that God calls sinners who've strayed back to Him. And He calls us to care about the one like He does, who's been affected by sin. And that changes us. It has to. That we'll want to see reconciliation. We'll want to see restoration. That we'll do what James 5 says at the end. He says, if any of you goes after a brother who strayed, he saves him from a multitude of sins. James 5. Galatians 6. You who are spiritual, look at your own heart, but you go deal with your brother who's in sin. Jesus said, get the log out of your own eye. But he didn't leave it there, did he? He said, so you can see clearly to get the speck out of your brother or your sister's eye. He wants us to care. So in 1 to 14 last week, be humble. See others humbly. Guard them. Deal with your sin to avoid sin. Avoid conflict. Avoid hurting one another. But 15 to 20, here is how you deal with it, because it is going to happen between Christians. This is the reality of it, folks. Here are practical steps from Jesus on confronting sin in 15 to 20, dealing with conflict, church discipline. People want to talk about that, right? But that's what we're going to talk about a bit today. We're going to be on the end of being hurt, folks, as Jesus talks about here, and have to deal with that, right? To not let things go, to care about that, to care about our brothers and sisters who've sinned against us as well. Because our lack of care, even when we're hurt, can lead to our own sinning as well, if we're not careful, to our gossip about them, our talking behind their back, our bitterness towards them as we push it down and we don't deal with it, and it causes more and more division and problems. At some point it's going to happen. How will we deal with it? We will be on the end of having to listen to, like this talks about today. To receive what another brother and sister, so when they feel we've hurt them, they come and they want to talk to us. It's going to happen at some point when they come to us, and we need to have the humility of a child, which we've hopefully had if we've come into the kingdom, because we can't be in the kingdom without being like a child, so that we might hear and we might repent. Over and over, Jesus uses the word in this text, listen. Did you notice that? Listen. Him who hears. Go to Him on your own in private. If He listens, you won Him. Over and over. If you take two and He doesn't listen, does He listen? Will He listen? She listen. Hear what the church has to say. There's a humility in Christ that we're going to grow in, so that we experience forgiveness, and then we're able to ask for forgiveness from others. The reality is, this is going to happen. You're not going to be in the Christian community for very long and not face this in some way and need to deal with it. Verses 21 to 45, he'll talk next week about the parable on forgiveness. And that's at the very heart of all of this as well, that parable we'll look at. Since we know His grace as His children, we don't want our sin to hurt others, and nor do we want their sin to hurt them as well. So we want to grow. We have to grow in forgiveness. And maturity means growing to care about the whole community. The effects of sin on the whole community. The individuals, but also the community as a whole. And we don't want the judgment stone left on their necks if we can be a part of them trusting in Christ and coming to Christ if they don't know Him. But we just don't sit around as God goes after them into the mountains as the shepherd, and the angels watch over them. This is what Jesus is saying here. This is practical. So here in verses 15 to 20, we have some verses on confronting sin, on church discipline. We need to really see these in the right way. So we're going to look at them, these practical steps, a few of them today, Christ uses in our life to bring restoration. Identify the problem. You see them on your outline there. Initiate the process. Incorporate the people of God. And import, trying to find an I letter there, import God's power by faith. We'll talk about that at the end. Identify the problem. Why? The purpose of discipline in the church, of confronting sin. Verse 15a. We look at that verse. This first key to restoration and confronting sin and true church discipline is in that first phrase of 15a. Moreover, Jesus says, here is the practical mindset and steps to take when it comes to sin that will happen in the community. If here your brother sins against you, really it has to mean when. It's going to be when, it's not if, your brother sins against you. We know this because what does Jesus say to Peter later? How many times, Peter says to Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to seven? A day? And we know by experience, don't we? It's a matter of when, not if. You're going to sin, but others are going to sin against you. And that's where Jesus puts the focus here. And the question is, what will you and I do with that? Will we deny it? Will you really see, investigate, will I, if it is sin? We'll talk about that. Or will we rationalize our own sinful responses to what we think our brother or sister has done to sin against us? How will we respond? In order to respond to sin in others rightly, you must see sin as it is. Identify the problem first. By the way, this is a, we got some P's here, pertinent issue. Meaning, Jesus is talking about sin. Okay? When we talk about this, we are not to be the spiritual police looking around for everybody what they're doing wrong, we think. He is talking about sin here. Jesus is not talking about little things people do to annoy us. And they irritate me. And, they said something that really offended me. And they were really insensitive, That is what the way they act, the way they walk, I get on my nerves, He's not talking about those kind of things, folks. Jesus is talking about when a brother sins. As the Bible describes sin. Nothing more, nothing less. Jesus is talking here about when a Christian has sinned in a way that directly affects you. Did you notice that? Other scriptures do call us. I know there's other scriptures that we're to go and challenge Christians at times very humbly and carefully when their sin is there and we see a pattern and we were worried, we're concerned about them. And we go in love. And it's not directly affecting us. I know that. But here Jesus is teaching how we deal in the community with the effects of one brother's sin or sister's sin against another brother or sister. And how that brother's sin has affected us. Jesus doesn't mean their bad etiquette. How they dress. How they hurt your feelings even maybe. It's when your brother sins against you. The point here, too, is that it is easy to let things go, isn't it, with this? To say, well, I don't think there's a Joe in here, but, I'll wait on Joe to come talk to me. He said that to me. He's done that. It's his job, right? I'll wait on Joe to come. He's the one who did this. It is his fault. So he is the one who needs to come and take the initiative with me. Did you notice Jesus doesn't talk about when we've offended someone and we realize I need to go apologize. Yes, that goes without saying. This is they've offended you, right? Doriani said, some think Jesus said sit and sulk and talk and sulk about it. Or tell someone else about it and hope they'll carry the news around, back to the offended source or the one who offended me, right? Come up and say, so-and-so says this, right? Who's so-and-so? Or I'll act cold to them and withdraw from them, the passive-aggressive method, right? Until they'll know I'm not happy, they'll have to come to me. No, but we must first identify, is it a problem? Is it a problem? If we really believe it is sin, and they have done it against me as a brother or sister, whether they're aware of it or not, if it is not something we can simply overlook and just forgive them from our hearts, then we need to deal with it. Because, yeah, it's important. It can affect things. If you're thinking about it all the time, if you know in the Bible clearly what it is and there's a pattern and you're having trouble being around that person in worship or prayer and all these things, it's time to deal with it. But 1 Peter 4 does say, love covers a multitude of sins. And sometimes we can do just that. Cover it. Overlook it. It's a bit like ER triage, right? When there's a tragedy or emergency, some things are more important than others. You know, a broken fingernail doesn't get the same attention as a severed leg. And it's that way spiritually. But if the thing is causing bitterness to build up in your heart, affecting how you relate to them regularly, if it's keeping you from prayer, like I said, or worship, then it's probably time to deal with it. You say, well, how do I know it's a sin that really needs to be confronted? Because we all struggle with sin, don't we, in the church? Every single week, every day, are we to be sin police looking around for what everybody's doing that might offend me? No. This is sin, though, that another brother does or sister that offends you. This is sin, as I said, that is pertinent, clearly sin. It is personally against you, and there is a pattern. We'll talk about it being public later. But maybe you can overlook it. If they did it a few times, right? You really believe it's sin, but they've done it a few times. It's not a pattern, right? But this is a continual sin, I believe. And if there is a public nature to the sin, it's a different thing in a way too. The sin between you could be an effect, at least potentially, or even it is, on the whole community. And so you must go to them. But first, the problem must be identified. We must focus on the why before we do the how, which Jesus does show us here, and look at the process of confronting sin, of seeking restoration. Again, we do this because it's just too important to let it go, because we're growing to know the effects of sin on ourselves as humble children and on others and on the whole community. And we value every single sheep in the community if we're growing. Mark Dever said, imagine this church. It's huge. It's growing. People love it, it seems. The music's great. People are welcoming. There are many exciting programs. He said, yet the church is trying to look like the world to win the world. It's done a better job than it may have intended. It does not display the distinctively holy characteristics taught in the Bible. Imagine this church being truly spiritually sick. It has no remaining immune system, he said, to check and guard against wrong teaching or wrong living. Imagine, he said, believers knee-deep in recovery groups. That's not always a bad thing. But and sermons on brokenness and grace. Yes, good things. But he said, they're being comforted in their sin, comforted constantly in their sin, but they're never confronted in it. Imagine those people made in God's image, he said, being lost in sin because no one will correct them. Can you imagine a church, he said, have I not described a number of our modern day churches? See, we have every reason, don't we, as Christians, to be open to loving correction when it is a problem, when there is true sin. After all, we're humble like children. We know our need for grace. We're growing in grace. That's the atmosphere we're growing in. Someone said we advance in part by addressing sin and rooting it out in our own lives, don't we, day by day. And so we should readily hear counsel from sermons and others and address errors before they become major issues. It's an act of love. Like we read in Leviticus, it says in chapter 19 where we read, do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in his guilt. Doriani said, we're neither shy nor rash in this. We do not love to go and chastise people, but neither do we shun sin. It's both sad and necessary, he said, a sad necessity. We're not touchy dealing with trivia, but if we see clear sin continually, major sin, it causes a rift in the relationship, then we go to bring healing. And you know, this is the way the world looks, someone said, at church discipline, like when somebody sees kids getting spanked in a store or something, you know, they just suddenly, it's crazy when you think about somebody, carrying out discipline, a parent, or in a church, right? Church discipline. But what Jesus is talking about is not how we deal with non-Christians, but with Christians. And it's done in love, in humility, out of grace, for the aim of restoration. When a brother, your brother, you love deeply, sins, Jesus is talking about the effects of sin on them. Yes, on you, but on them and the whole community. Because Jesus cares about this. Remember, this is Jesus saying this. These are His commands. And when you think about a little effect, what sin seems to be little can affect so much, can it? Like a domino effect, if we're not careful. And so we have to be careful. Look at this, don't we? We have to be serious about this. That's the why. What about the how? Initiate the process, first of all. Here's the how of confrontation, the practice of it, verse 15b, in discipline, the second key to confronting sin, growing in restoration, verse 15b. Here we see Jesus gets very practical about the how. We see the process Jesus calls us to each initiate when, if there is, sin by a brother or sister against us. Again, we have identified it as sin. We can't overlook that it is clear, consistent, and causing a rift between us and another brother and sister in Christ. And it could affect the whole group, the whole church. And we have to deal with it. This is what's interesting, though, here about church discipline. This thing that we don't want to touch sometimes as Christians, even with a 10-foot pole. You know, we hate this idea sometimes. We're afraid of it. We avoid it. We don't want to do anything with this idea of church discipline. We think it'll be too much for people. But notice here, it's not first about what the leaders do or the group does. Yes, elders have to get involved. Leaders certainly are involved at some point, especially towards the end of this thing, especially when it goes to the congregation, if it had to, and you hope that it never goes that way. But the leaders aren't mentioned. What Jesus gives and calls His people to do is on first and primarily a personal one-to-one Christian-to-Christian level. Jesus says, go, you to Him privately for a purpose. Go to gain your brother. Jesus doesn't say, wait around again till they act, but go. He doesn't say, get the advice of eight other people while they all find out about everything going on, and you ask for prayer requests about their sin, you know, and you say, well, let's pray for, maybe real subtly, let's pray for so-and-so. She's really struggling to control her tongue. By the way, she, you know, no. Jesus calls us to go privately on our own, one-to-one, to win our brother with that purpose. The Lord calls one believer who knows there's a sin, he believes, of another believer to go to them privately and to go to them humbly. This is not talking about, of course, public shaming of Christians on Sunday in services. I hope you know. But this is where people get a bad taste with it, don't they, sadly? The reason, though, is obvious that it's private, isn't it? Public rebuke is, if possible, to be avoided as much as possible, if it can be, because it makes people defensive. It makes them feel shame. And their first instinct is going to be to defend themselves. And the goal is to win your brother or sister. A private talk, of course, you got to be careful about men to women and all that. I realize that. But brother to brother, sister to sister, a private talk is the best way. Yes, a few others may be needed. That's what Jesus says, if the one won't listen to the one. But this is where it starts. It could end with this. This is church discipline. If you win them, if God works and they hear you. But this is best. We're talking about a Christian going to another Christian in love, humility, to win them over, to help them see what the sin is. That's the thing. To be direct, to be loving, to be humble. We'll talk about some practical things with that in a bit. But to win them over, to help them to see. Not how, again, they irritate you. Not to hold it over their head and say, I'm going to get at them. I'm going to really get them back now. No. To get revenge on them. No. But out of love, that the sin can be dealt with and forgiven. And you can win your brother. And they'll respond, no, not perfectly, but with a humility. And it could be you could talk about it. And you know what? They're glad that you've come to them and you haven't talked to five other people about it. You've talked to them. It can be that what you thought they did or said, it's not true. And the matter gets solved that way. You ever seen that? Thought about it. It can be they have sinned, but they ask for forgiveness, of course. If it's really sin and there's repentance and there's humility. And they might have some issues to share with you. You have to be humble about it. But you win your brother. And there's restoration. And the matter ends there. There's no church meeting. There's no elders saying this is what's going on. This is the goal. You go privately, but for the purpose you go to gain them. Not to give them a piece of your mind. Not to be harsh. The goal is you might win them, that they'll repent and you forgive them. You're ready to forgive them. And there'll be a great experience of God's grace. And you win them. And God works through that. And we'll talk about the prayer and everything later. But here's the thing. If you go and tell the fault you have between you and him alone, and if he hears you or she, he listens, he's sympathetic, you've gained them. It means that the church discipline ends. The steps are not needed, the further steps. Christ empowers his church, don't miss this, to discipline itself as we're growing in humility and growing in love, following his practical instructions between individuals who are humble and loving and proactive, and very often by his grace between one another, if they handle it a godly way, can work these things out. And can forgive, and that you can win your brother. It's only when certain situations, and certainly it happens when the further steps are needed of church discipline here that Jesus outlines. And of course, we're to address other sins when they've not affected us, as I said earlier. But this is dealing with this one when they have done something against you, and it could be public. There's a pattern that's clear. It's personally affecting you, and it is definitely sin. But notice Jesus doesn't say again to the offender, go to the offended. That goes without saying. As I mentioned earlier, of course if we think we've hurt somebody else, we go to them. He's saying, your brother has offended you. That's harder, but it's important. You go and talk. Someone said the steps of resolving problems that arise are clear but easier said than done because we fear conflict. We fear our words will sound like an affront to them, an insult to them, or that comments about their sin is going to lead to a counterattack on our sin. And we have to be humble, don't we, about our own sins? But the antidote to this, brothers and sisters, is to remember the goal. To win your brother, what God alone can do. These principles, you know, they're not going to work out in the world, but they should work in the church. If we have humble, childlike faith like Jesus Christ, where we're able to listen, but we go in love, we go in humility, we're sorry we have to, but we want them to know clearly what the Scripture says about their fault. And we're purposeful about that, and we go with the humility ourselves, and we don't wait. And we go to reprove them. That means, that's literally in Greek is what it says there. We are directly focused on what we believe the Bible has said about it. And we've spent time praying about it. We've investigated it. We believe it is sin. And we're going in love. And we're going with that focus to help them see it. And ask God for his grace that they'd repent, be humble, and we could forgive them. That's the focus. And we go in gentleness. We might even ask them again questions of clarity. It seemed to me that this happened. Am I right? Could you explain more about this situation? We go in with that humility. Some things, again, have to be more public. Sins of a leader, or maybe dealing with marriage and adultery, and these certain things may have to come out more quickly depending on the situation. But it's meant to be handled this way. Don't even have to go to step three, which is, we'll look at, incorporate others. Incorporate others. This is needed. The principle here is persistence. I think you'll know what I mean in a minute in 16 to 17. This step is only carried out again when the first step in the process doesn't work. In other words, if you identify there is sin causing a rift between you and your brother or sister, you go in love to win them just between the two of you. You go humbly. You're praying they will listen. But they won't listen. Then you do this. If you've done the right thing, if you've gone the right way, So someone said the accused brother is not treated like a criminal. He is given time. He or she is taken through a careful process of prayer and love. It is brother to brother here, sister to sister. They are equals. The Lord, again, as I said, Jesus doesn't mention elders at this point. They certainly have to be involved in the next steps. Maybe sometimes earlier. But verse 16, if they won't on your own when you do it, if you have truly tried to do it the right way, not talking about them, but talking to them in love, then this is next. By listening, again, as I said, this doesn't mean that they might not share some struggles with you about what you've done and that they're going to change overnight. But there's a humble repentance. And we then are willing to forgive. But if they won't hear, then you take one or two Christians. Again, as somebody said, it's disciples disciplining disciples in love. But you take one or two with you. O'Donnell said in this, Jesus is immensely practical, but he is also realistic. Most of us, wouldn't you agree, when we're confronted, we get defensive. I know I do. But we do this because we're proud. It's our old flesh. Instead of melting like butter before the light of truth, we harden up like clay. So Jesus' lesson on becoming like little children applies here. And humility is helped along sometimes by bringing one other person, the right kind of person we'll talk about, into the situation. It helps them to see. By the way, this is not like an intervention like you see on TV sometimes or you hear about that. You know, come surprise them, you know, and show up, you know, gang up on them. This is not an intervention here. No, in fact, you remember that all you are all on the same level as brothers and sisters. And you go in humility, Galatians 6, you who are spiritual, to win them, searching your own heart. And you take one or two Christians who hopefully have a maturity about them that you love and know and trust. They have a wisdom about them. Perhaps they've got a connection, a strong connection with this other Christian. They know them. Maybe it can help build a bridge. Someone said, this protects against a false accusation. For one, brother B is exaggerating or lying about brother A. To help brother A, if he has rightly been accused and he really has sinned, so that he could see his sin more clearly. And it adds their voice of reproof so that he'll be humble about it and repent. And then hopefully this isn't needed, but that extra one person or two can be a witness in case it has to go further to the next step of what happens. The goal again is that in the second step, the person will listen about their sin. On top of that, this other believer or two can see things more clearly, maybe with a more unbiased view. They can see both sides of it, perhaps, and help deal with it so that God will bring humility in that brother if he has sinned and there can be restoration. This brother then can help establish the evidence if it is needed. As a witness. That's what Jesus is saying there. This is important so things don't get misconstrued. So if it does have to go to the church, things are clear. This text shows us, though, the importance, I want you to see, of listening again when it comes to confronting sin. We could be on both sides of this, right? Over and over, Jesus says, from the private one-on-one to the few people with the one, to even if it goes beyond that to the church, listening. If you hear, if they hear, if you take two, and if they hear, if it goes to the church, if they hear. The witness who goes is to be listening. The person who's receiving the instruction needs to be listening to what's said in humility. And humility is the key. In fact, when the third and final step comes into play, which you hope it will not, telling the sin to the whole church, if the person who has sinned will not listen to private talk, to group talk, then it may have to come before the whole congregation as a whole. And if certainly by that point, if not before the elders have been involved. But ideally, obviously, we hope it never has to go to that point. That even we have to take multiple witnesses. We want the person who sinned to see it, to be restored, that we can forgive them through a light touch, as one said, and a loving touch. So nothing is needed further. But the goal is to avoid this type of further third step discipline. But sometimes it has to be. The goal is to avoid it and never to shame anyone, of course. But when there is persistence, there is persistence needed, because when there is clear, unrepentant sin, it can be deadly. Not only to you, but to that person who's in sin, of course, and then, of course, spreading and affecting the whole community. Obviously, elders, again, are involved in this stage, but when there is persistent, unrepentant sin, there must be, get this, persistent love in the form of the whole community joining together in love. In truth, yes, but in love. And also there are cases when the nature of a person's position, again, the leader, for example, the type of sin might affect the whole church. The public part might have to come quicker. But again, the goal is still that in the church, they will listen to the church. The church comes in love. They'll be humbled by Christ's love shown through the church and the grace that can be shown through restoration and forgiveness and repentance to that individual, if it comes to this. But there are cases when a person will not budge. Jesus says, verse 17, if he refuses to hear the group, refuses to listen to the whole church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. This is, of course, the old term we know for it is excommunication. And you hope it will never come, but certainly there are times when that has to happen. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul said a man committed immorality with his stepmother would need to be delivered over to Satan and to his flesh that his soul might be saved. But folks, understand what happened in 1 Corinthians 5. That would have happened after a long time of seeking him, pursuing him, probably going through this process, right? So there's a persistent pursuit of the person's repentance. And when after this process they will not repent, then sometimes this is necessary. It has to go to the church. If they won't listen to the church, this may have to happen. Again, this doesn't mean shunning them outside of the church. But that for a time it could be they have to be treated like they are outside of the church. But it is for the purpose that they will repent. That they'll see their need. They'll be humble. That's been the whole point of the whole process before this. But if it had to come to that. But true discipline, folks, in the church is always restorative, isn't it? To win the sinning brother, that he'll be brought back, the one sheep brought back into the whole fold. And it protects and purifies the church. And so finally, as we close, and this is a brief one, but important, 18 to 20, import power through faith. Prayer. Look at what Jesus says here. We often look at these words and we see them, you know, out of their context. But look at this, in verse 18. Import power through faith and prayer. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. What, folks, this reminds us of is as we're going to deal with these issues and confront sin, and sometimes church discipline has to be carried out on a public level, but all of it before that, this is a supernatural thing. This is what God has to help us with. He's given us power. Jesus doesn't expect us to do it on our own. And by the way, this famous verse, two of three are gathered together, I love that verse, but I probably misused it myself. It is not downplaying that you're praying on your own, and it's like Jesus while you're on is saying, well, you know, I'll come and be there with you once you get another person with you. Like, you know, no, he's with you all the time. But when you're coming together in this context, especially, he's with us all the time. But when we're dealing with these issues, when we have to deal with our own sin, when we have to deal with how others have hurt us, and we need to deal with hard issues and confront issues, and if it even has to go to the point of going before the church, we come together knowing Jesus is with us as we look to his word, as we seek to be obedient to his truth, where two or more are gathered in my name. And whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. Meaning, by the power given in Christ, as going back to, you know, what we looked at earlier in chapter 16, there's an authority that's given in the church as we follow Jesus' word And as we seek Him in prayer and the things that we do based on the gospel now, of course, He's behind it. Heaven's behind it. And we can trust Him. We can rely upon Him. So let's close as we finish this time and ask for His grace as we seek to grow in Him and grow as a community in Christ. Gracious Lord, we come before You and thank You for Your word. Lord, we know that we think about this issue of church discipline, and we think about this issue of reconciliation and going to a brother or sister who's hurt us. It's not easy things to deal with. Lord, we know that oftentimes the greater church doesn't want to think about these things, and we tend to shy away from them. And Lord, we know that this issue of excommunication and this issue of church discipline publicly, Lord, we know that has to be handled very carefully and only when it is necessary. But Lord, might we see the heart of the truth here of how we deal with things before they ever get to that point. Because sometimes we miss that, Lord. Help us to be humble, remembering we are little children who need Your grace. And help us to see one another that way. And Lord, may it affect the way that we love our brothers, even when they have hurt us, that we love them so much that we don't want that brother or sister to go on that way in their own sin, affecting themselves. But Lord, when it's affected us, give us grace to deal with it in the right way, that we'll grow together in You. And Lord, that we'll be a light for You, Lord, in the community. Give us grace in dealing with this as we seek You in prayer, based on Your word, to grow as Your people. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.